That left us one more time in this year before, and I decided arbitrarily that we're going to start Romans in 2019. And so that, you know, what will we do in the meantime? And so I cast around in my mind. I got some books out, and I said, well, I'll use this, or I'll use that. And all of a sudden, this thought crossed my mind, and so I followed up on it, and this is the result. Words of salvation. I'm going to let a few more people come in. I think a few more people are coming. I'm sure that everybody has had a good holiday period with a lot of visiting with friends and relatives and maybe a few trips and everything. My brother went to New Mexico and went to Roswell, and he left Christmas afternoon to come back to Abilene. Said he got out just in time before they were snowed in. But they didn't get out of the 30s in Abilene yesterday. So it may be coming this way, I don't know. Well, maybe everybody that's coming at this time is here, so let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you as our God and our Creator, and we thank you for the day. We thank you for the year we've experienced, and we've had some good things to happen this year, and we've had some sad things, and we pray that you would help us, that we might always live our lives before you, trusting in you and looking forward to the time when the end will come and fulfillment of our hope in heaven is realized. Father, we pray that you'd be with us and help us to live this life in view of heaven. Father, we thank you for each one that's gathered here. We pray that you'd bless us in our discussion today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How long has it been since you read Psalm 119? I don't know if you know about that song or not, a psalm, but it's a psalm that I think it's about every eight lines. I think it's eight lines. In the original, every word in that first line begins with the same letter. And it starts with the alphabet and goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. Is this yours, Doc? Roger, okay. Roger Pose, okay. He isn't here today. Well, anyway, it is sometimes in your edition of the Bible, it will have the Hebrew alphabet interspersed in there. Do you see that? Aleph, Beth, Gimel, if I can remember all of them. but anyway, it's a psalm about words, the word of God, and it's got some interesting things. I picked out just a few verses and put them at the heading of this lesson. There were some others that I could have used, but I didn't. And so let's just read these right here. He says, "My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word." That's the 81st verse. "How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's verse 103. Then verses 105 through 107 said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it. I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." Well, I think today I would like to hear some words from you. Are you willing? Okay. I've created a list, and I just started writing words down. And you might say these are words of religion. They're words associated with salvation. These are not words by which you are saved, but they are words that we use in connection with our salvation and all that is associated with that. These words have a special place in our hearts because they relate to our understanding of the relationship that we have with God our Father. And in the scripture, there's a definite word behind each one of them, and some of them have been tainted with false doctrine and need to be restudied carefully to regain the purity of the faith that comes by hearing. And how does faith come? By hearing what? The Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. I didn't see fit to put that reference in, but I knew you were all familiar with it. Roger, does this look familiar?
Yes, sir, it does. Is that why I'm wandering around with this lost look on my face?
Well,
thank you.
You can wipe it away. what is a word? A word is a bucket. Now, how in the world are my thoughts going to be transferred over to your mind to get you to think about the same thing that I'm thinking about? Words. A word is a bucket that takes an idea from one mind, one brain, one person to another person. God in the beginning spoke. I don't know what language he used. I don't know what words he used. But he spoke, and it was. Things were created. The Hebrew writer said, in days of old, God spoke, and when one speaks, he uses words. Now, I know you can speak in other ways, but words are the primary way of speaking. But he spoke to the prophets in many ways and in many manners. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his sons. Through his son. All things are upheld by the word of his power. That's Hebrews 1:1-3. You remember when John began writing about the life of Christ, he started with statements about the word that was and is God and that became flesh and dwelt among us. How did God communicate his ideas, his thoughts with mankind? He brought the Word into the world in flesh, but there's more to it than that. Jesus, he said on numerous occasions, and I've given you several passages of scripture there in the Gospel of John primarily, well, exclusively then, but Jesus said that he didn't speak his own words. He taught what God taught him. He said exactly what God wanted him to say. Now then, if you read Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses is telling the children of Israel that God is going to raise up a prophet like unto himself, and that prophet was going to speak God's word to the people, and they were to listen to him, and those that didn't listen to him would suffer the consequences. That's the 18th verse of Deuteronomy 18. In John 14, a passage that we frequently have read, Jesus told his disciples, Philip said, show us the Father. And he says, that's my idea. Said, Philip, have I talked with you so long and you don't know? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He could just as easily have said, he that has heard me speak has heard the Father speak. The words that Jesus spoke will be the judge of the disobedient in the last day. That's according to John 12:48. Words are powerful. Now, I've got this list of 90 words that are associated with salvation. And I'd like to hear some of you talk about these words and what do they mean to you? How do you relate to them? Do you have a special feeling about them? Has some idea recently come to your mind in connection with some of these words? And now, I'm not saying this is a total list. It's lengthy, I know, but I wanted to get a lot of words out in front of you so you can look at them. We're not going to read them over, but you look at them, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of time to think about it, and then I'm going to ask you to pick out a word, maybe two words. Maybe you want to associate two or three of them together. And if I've missed a word, you can bring in another. You're not limited to this list. But pick out a word or two and share some thoughts with us. This is a time of sharing. Are you looking at these words? Well, while you're thinking, I'm going to look at the word blood. Some people say, well, that's a gruesome word. Well, it's not either. Did you know that blood represents life? You can read in the book of Genesis about that he who sheds blood, you know, by man, his blood will be shed. And Jesus shed his blood for us, giving us life. It has occurred to me recently that when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul, that idea is associated with life. How does life live? Well, there's oxygen in the air, and that was part of what was breathed in and blown into to Adam. And that oxygen makes for life. And if you cut off the blood, if you cut off oxygen, you will die. And so blood is part of life. And it's certainly a very interesting subject. We talk about bloodlines. What do we mean? There is a sequence of people. Two people get together and they form a new life. That one gets together with another one and it forms a new life. And it's a sequence that has gone on from the Garden of Eden to this very present day. We all have a bloodline. We have a spiritual bloodline. We are born anew. And we have the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. We have that life within us. Blood is a meaningful concept. Now, I've talked long enough. You've got an idea? Have you looked at those words? Are you reading them over? Who wants to be first? There's more over here, so we'll just give you an opportunity. If you raise your hand, you bought the cow, you know. If you smile, you bought the cow. All right, Bill. Good, thank you. Now speak up good and loud, because Flint can't hear you unless you speak loud. Okay.
I was just going to talk about worship.
Okay.
It's very interesting. I only became aware of this like 6 months ago from studying it. But actually, the Greek word proskuneo is the most common word that's translated worship. And that means to bow and kiss the hand. And you see that in the Gospels all the time, especially in reference to Jesus, that they worship him. But it's very interesting that outside of the Gospels, the word that's translated worship is betrayal. And that word actually is also translated service. And the only time that proskuneo is used in any of the letters other than the Gospels is in 1 Corinthians in the Christian assembly, but where an unbeliever proskuneos because of what he sees going on in the assembly. I just thought I'd throw that out there. I thought that was very interesting.
I'm glad you brought that up, but there's one more point that you may have thought about that you failed to mention. But the word worship in the Gospels is always a verb and never a noun. It's always of an action. Now, the word, that other word, the service word, it's used as a noun sometimes. But the proskuneo is that way. Oh, thank you, Bill. Thank you for sharing that. And You don't have to go into Greek to discuss. You can say anything you want to. Alan, you smile too big. You're the next. Yes, sir. Very good. That's all right, Alan. We appreciate it. And that's a good thought. Okay, we'll go back over. God? Thank you very much, Dot, for sharing that. How about over here, Brother Travis?
This idea of atonement, salvation, sanctification, those kind of go together. I was reading the comments the other day that it really never dawned on me, but this writer says, what you've sinned, that never goes away. It's like speaking words, you can't take them back.
That's right.
But atonement can be made for those sins, but we can't do it. And so, that's the idea of making atonement. And the same thing applies to the idea of salvation. The same channel as atonement is our channel of salvation. And this guy said that salvation is a one-time thing.
Mm-hmm.
You receive it. But he said, sanctification, that's another matter. Sanctification is an ongoing thing.
Mm-hmm.
Every day we're being sanctified. And people who teach this, once saved, always saved, they forget the sanctification. Mm-hmm. Once you cease to walk in the light, so to speak, you can no longer be sanctified. And so, those things all kind of go together there as far as Christian is concerned. We're forgiven, but we sin.
That's right. And you have to be forgiven again.
Yeah, and we're always guilty of those sins, but they can be atoned for.
Yeah, in the blood of Christ. That's right. That's good, Travis. That's exactly the type of thing that I'm thinking about. All of us, did you notice on these comments that have been made, some of them, I've been thinking about these words, but light has come on, new light has come on, you know, and that's what we want, that we've got to, what did we read in 2 Peter, how did it end? Grow in the grace and knowledge, you know, it's a growth. Okay, somebody over here want to talk.
I've verses from Psalms 119. Blessed.
Okay.
And blessed are the undefiled, are sincere in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. They're also blessed and that seek him with the whole heart. Praise thee with a right heart, and I shall have learned the righteous judgment. I will strive to keep thy statutes. And oh, forsake me not if I do not. Yep.
Tommy, may I ask you a question? When you use the word blessed, what do you mean?
Learn from this. I will be a better person because of this. I will strive to reach out to others because of this.
Okay. You get a benefit.
I get a benefit out of it.
Okay.
And I just must strive to do that daily.
Okay. I think your son Dodd wanted to add a cracker on that. Did you?
Yes.
happiness. And it's not just giddy happiness, it's total happiness.
And the road to that happiness may not always be rosy, but it will, the end result will be our joy and happiness.
Okay, very good.
It is a way. It is a way of my life.
That's another word there, you know, it's a way, way. Okay, very good. Sister DJ.
I've been studying recently the book of John, mm-hmm. and light comes into that. And if you think about it, light is through the whole Bible. At the beginning it says, and God said, let there be light. And we just read in Psalms 19, your word is a light to my path. You think about John, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And where's another verse? Let your light so shine before men. Light is important. It's not just a light of a room, but it enlightens your soul. I mean, God gives you a light inside, and it gives you peace, and it gives you salvation. Mm-hmm. And at the end, it says that the Lamb is its light. It's in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
So there's light all the way through the Bible.
That's right. And what can you do in the dark?
Get in trouble.
You get in trouble. You can fall, can't you? Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Exactly right. Thank you, DJ. How about back over here? Somebody. Margaret, you're smiling awful big. Okay. Anything else? Somebody over here. Sylvia. Okay. Okay. Okay, very good. Well, sure, go ahead.
Well, I don't see the word adoption on here, but it's all part of the same idea.
That's right. I told you it wasn't a complete list.
Well, there's several words at the end of it. I think about this idea of adoption. Christ, the Son of God, came to earth as the Son of Man so that we could be sons of God by adoption. And think about that idea of when we sin, we're slaves to sin. But then by obeying the gospel of the life of Christ, the sword of Christ, then we're no longer slaves, but now we're free and we become adopted sons of God. And so that whole plan comes into play.
You know, it bothers me. This is, I'm confessing to you. It bothers me of the word adoption, I think, is used a few times by the Apostle Paul, and nobody else uses it. What is the other term? We're born. There's two ideas here, but there's two, you know, they're related, and you can see adoption. You can see that there's someone of another bloodline that's brought in and made part of a family by adoption. And then there's birth, where a person is in the family. And we are in the family of God by a new birth. But we're also taken from another situation and brought into the family. There's two ideas. And we have to realize that they're not conflict. They just different ways of relating this familyness.
The slave had no rights.
That's right.
And the adopted son had all rights.
That's right. Okay. Very good. Roger, you've raised your eyebrows a couple of times, but you're now on the hot seat.
One, I guess, that hits me is will.
Okay.
And this is somewhat of a somewhat recent revelation to me. It's because I have stumbled about for years and years. What is the will of God for me? Do I take this job here, or should I go ahead and move to there? And you know, and you search and you're going, you know, God send me a text message or something, you know, so that I would know what your will is. Well, that is in my association here, it has been brought up and everything, that will is like two different things. There is the will of God, and then there's my attempt to do the will of God. The will of God will be done. Wherever I am or whatever situation I find myself in, I need to be attempting to do the will of God, which simplifies your life amazingly.
Amazingly.
It's amazing. Instead of stumbling about, bumping into stuff, and forever worrying that you made the wrong decision, the decisions that you make should be influenced by your willingness or your purpose of doing the will of God. But wherever you find yourself, you can find something to do. And then when that job is done, or there's no budget, striving to do this, circumstances push you somewhere else, and you strive to do the will of God so that His work can continue. And that's been a recent in years, but revelation to me is that I need to not worry so much about decisions made of a physical nature, but to once those decisions have been made and the actions done, is to search out what God's will has for me in that bubble.
Okay. Can we tie this with what Alan said a while ago? It's always right to do right. God's will is that you do the right thing. And what is the right thing? Love one another. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And accept responsibility. These are broad terms, but it's the will of God. And if I'm doing those things every day, then I'm doing the will of God. And in His providence, He will take these things and accomplish great things, much bigger than ourselves. Very good. Thank you, Roger. We're coming back over on this side. Dodd wants to do another one.
Patience. I like the word patience. I try to thank God a lot when I pray. He was patient. He has been patient with me.
Okay.
And I pray that He will be patient with my children. In 1 Peter, it says that God was patient in the days of Noah while the ark was being built just to save 8 people. 8 people. That's the kind of patience we need to be thankful for in our lives, that during phases of our lives we're not as faithful as we should be.
Mm-hmm.
But He was patient with us, and He helped us through. We need to be thankful for that.
Didn't Peter also talk about one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and some people count God thinking, you know, He ain't going to do what he's going to do, what he said he's going to do, because it's been a long time. The patience of God is active for what purpose? To give people time to make, you know, to come to faith and to be saved. Come to repentance, I believe is the word. But somebody else over here. We've had some quiet people here. Y'all are doing just exactly what I wanted you to do. And, I saw a hand go up and scratch your face, but it's, Roy, are you going to say anything?
I'm a listener, not speaking.
Well, I don't know. Was that on the list? Okay. All right. All right, Flint. Keep the faith. Thank you, Flint. Appreciate you speaking up. Anybody else want to speak? Chuck, you just grinned.
Servant.
Okay. And what's the word, the Greek word for servant? I've told you so many times, you don't know that. Diakonos. Deacon. And who is the great deacon that is our example? I came not to be served, but to serve. Who said that? Jesus Christ said that. And we're to be like him, to have an example of him. Okay. Well.
There's two words in here that I think of when I go to the prison. One is inspiration and one is Bible.
Okay.
A lot of the ladies that we teach don't have a Bible background. And they'll say, well, where'd you get all this information? And I say that the Bible is inspired, and I use that. I said it is God breathed, and I said, and that's where we get our authority to teach and what to teach. And so I think words like inspiration and Bible, to them, needs to be a foundation they need to find. Sometimes that's hard to teach, but you have to start at the beginning sometimes. Inspiration is what you need to tell them. And I tell them also, I said, they'll say, well, how do you learn? I said, well, you learn every day. And when you read, the next time you read that Bible, that same verse that you read over and over again, your experiences and God's inspiration will lead you to the right path. And it will enlighten you each time you read it.
Mm-hmm.
It gives you more to think about.
Okay.
Not just a book that you can read and put down.
Okay. Somebody else over here? There's two or three over here that I would like to call on, but I don't want to put you on the spot too much. Jimmy Holland, you're a word person. You look like library. That's a whole room full of words. Have you given a thought to any of these words? Do you want to put them into words? I won't push. Won't push at all. Recently, in our Peter studies, you know, we've talked about a new heaven and a new earth, and That new idea has, you know, been on my mind here recently, and the newness of life that comes by being responsive to God's word, obeying it, being obedient to our faith, and we're born anew, John 3:3, and those are interesting ideas. We have the New Testament and the New Covenant, and that's something that's a, is that mine? Is that coming over the loudspeaker? Okay. All right. Got instrumental music in this auditorium. Okay. What about this word name? What is that? When you hear the word name, what thoughts come up in your mind?
I think of a story of a guy I worked with, and he said him and his cousins would go to Nebraska to work with their grandfather on the farm. And he said all the men, you know, the boys would go and work. And he said, when you go into town as a family, you know, all your boys, they know who you are by your last name. And your association with me, you represent my name.
Okay.
What are you going to say when you walk into that restaurant or wherever you go as a group of men that have my name? I would think of that.
Another word that you could use alongside name there would be reputation. Is that that one? Is there another idea there? Identity? Authority? Who you are is represented in your name. Now, a name, you know, you can look in a book and see a list of names, and they hardly mean anything. But you take that name and put it on somebody that is living a life, and all of a sudden it becomes different. It's a name. You know, anybody that's got a name like my name, you know, every time, no, not every, 99% of the time, I'll introduce myself to a stranger and I'll say, I'm Tom Jones. And who do they think of first? The singer. That Welsh man, you know, that had a different name and came to the United States and took my name. No, well, that's my song, okay. In the Ten Commandments, what does it say about the name of God? Do not what? What in the world does that mean? How do you take the name of God? Vain or otherwise? Okay, that is one way. Is there any other idea in taking the name of God in vain?
Taking it on and living differently.
Okay. When we're born, and I'm bringing it over into a Christian concept now, I'm kind of jumping from the Ten Commandments to the Christian idea now. We're born and we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're now children of God. We have taken a name. Is that right? Don't take it in vain. Live it. I think when God told Moses, you know, gave him the Ten Commandments and says, don't take the name of God in vain, it was much bigger than just not using the word verbally. What is the name of God? Look down at the end of the list. What is the name of God? Well, you have to go to the Exodus, the third chapter, and God is talking to Moses, and Moses says, "Who will I say sent me? I am sent me." Well, what's the Hebrew there? Well, it's tied up in the Hebrew word for being, you know, existence. And this word Yahweh is an assumed pronunciation. You know, Hebrew is written no vowels, just consonants. YHWH. It has a technical name as the Holy Tetragrammaton, which means the Holy Four Letters, which is the name of God. Sometime back in, well, it's several centuries ago, but in the 19th century it became popular. There was a name developed by scholars that took the YHWH. And you know, in Hebrew, it can be J or Y. Both those letters, English letters, can represent that Hebrew letter there. And so they came up with the word Jehovah. And when I was raised, that was the word that reserved, you know, was God, that represented God. And I learned that's not really the word. That word is a literary, build up to represent a Hebrew word. Now it represents an idea, and the idea is just as true whether you say Jehovah or Yahweh. What's the other way that it's represented in English Bibles? You'll see capital L, small capital O, small capital R, small capital D. Anytime you see that in your Bible, the Holy Tetragrammaton is behind it. Lord. Now then, the Jews thought, you know, we'll not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, so we won't say it. They don't even say it. Their tradition is, don't even, when you're reading it, you don't say it. You might take it in vain. So what did they do? They substituted the word Adonai, which is the Hebrew word, which means Lord. And whenever they're reading along and they see the Holy Tetragrammaton, they use the word Lord. So they won't take the name of the Lord God in vain. And that is behind the tradition of this being used in English. It's the tradition of the Jews like that. Look at these last few words in the list. There's hallelujah. What does that mean? Hallel means praise. The YAH is, I didn't write it down. Where's my? Okay, this part right here I don't want to say the nickname, but is the abbreviation of the name. Anytime you see IAH in the scripture in a name, that's the word. It means it is referring to God. And so the J-A-H on the end of hallelujah is praise God. Now then, in this light of don't take the name of the Lord God in vain by speaking it lightly, when you say hallelujah, you've just used the name of God. And if you use it lightly, what are you doing? You need to think about that. Now then, I'm not going to push that any further. Look at the next word, Hosanna. What does that mean? We don't see it too many times in the scriptures, but one time in particular, Jesus is on a donkey riding into Jerusalem, and what are the people saying? Hosanna. Well, what in the world were they saying? What does that mean? What is the idea that's in that bucket? It has to do with salvation. It has to do with God. It has to do with, well, you know, the English idea, you know, when they say, long live the king. It's not exactly that, but it's a similar idea. It was a shout of, it was an exclamatory statement of God save, or God does save, or God save us. Hosanna. Hosanna. What is this word, Maranatha? Have you ever seen that? What in the world does that mean? That's an Aramaic word which means come, and has to do with the idea of coming, the Lord Jesus coming the second time. And the simple meaning of it is, come Lord Jesus. That's not all in there, but that's what it means. Come Lord Jesus. So whenever Paul concludes 1 Corinthians, he puts in there, Maranatha. Do we want to pray that today? There wouldn't be anything wrong with us in our prayers saying, come Lord Jesus, I'm ready, I'm tired, let's get on with heaven. I appreciate you coming, you sharing these ideas with us. I've enjoyed it. I think I have learned. I appreciate what has been said. Now, these last ideas right here, I was afraid that we wouldn't get enough discussion. And so I put all this in here. And you can read it for your benefit if you want to. Words are interesting. And we don't need to be just limited to words. We need to put our words in action. But words are important. And thank you very much for your participation. We'll start the book of Romans next Lord's Day, the Lord willing.